My guest preacher today, without any further ado, and I'll introduce one of my best friends, that'd be Elder Bob Kapolka, and he will be the guest preacher today. So, Elder Bob Kapolka.
Thanks, Tom. Thanks for all those kind words. It's been a long journey. I mean, we've been doing this in this building, or not this building, but in Faith Community Christian Church 11 years now. And it's been a blessing every step of the way. It's been a challenge. As he said, he just got an office. For 11 years, he had no office. And then we were in ministry before that in the Methodist Church. So growing up with him in the Lord has been an awesome thing, and he's been inspiration. This fine young woman and introduced me to Jesus Christ. This is my mom. Her name is Donna. And do you want to say something?
Thank you, Father.
I wasn't ready for this, so.
Thank you, Father. My children, I am here amongst you today. Listen to my words, my children. First of all, I want to say I'm in your midst. And I love you so much. My children, I have eyes to see. And I also have hands. Do you not know that I am with you today? Do you not know I see what you're going through each and every day? I am with you every day.
Thank you.
I do not forget your prayers. And I answer your prayers. But do not forget that my arms reach out also to you, and they heal. They hold you, and they comfort you. My children, believe and trust and obey. That's what I'm asking you today to do. Lean on me. Trust in me. I will show you which way to go. You are not alone, my children. I have an everlasting love for you. It will never quit. It will never stop. I must leave this message for you today to understand. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you, my children.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Mom. Love you, Mom. For those who may not be familiar with what she just did, that's called a prophecy.
Amen.
That's God's word coming through her.
Amen.
That's a prophecy. And some of you may not have seen that before, maybe not familiar with that, but that's what you just witnessed. God speaking through my mom.
Amen.
She's such a faithful woman. I'm so honored and pleased and just praise the Lord for her and the influence she's had on my life. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her.
Right.
You know, I'd be out there in a world somewhere lost. Because she constantly prayed for me. She constantly led me to the Lord. And of course, it was ultimately my decision. And then my wife had a big part in that too. But I praise the Lord for her all the time. And she's such a faithful woman. And you could see that she loves the Lord. So with that, I'm going to try to get through this message now. You know, like I said, it's an honor and a privilege to be here and to bring God's message. And you know, it comes with a little nervousness, of course, but also comes with a healthy fear. Why do I say it comes with a healthy fear? Because the things I say and the things I teach and the things I do, God's going to hold me to a higher standard. And He's going to just, and I've got to make sure that what I say is pleases Him. Doesn't please any of you, sorry. Doesn't please me, pleases Him. So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, that you have given me here to just entrust me with your word and to give it to those here in attendance today, Lord. So I pray that what I say is pleasing to you, Lord, pleasing to your ear, Lord. It's the words that you gave me to speak, Lord. And for those here today, Lord, I just ask that you open their hearts, their minds, their very souls to receive your word. Lord, may it be a blessing upon them. May they be able to take it and use it wherever they go. And just grow in relationship to you, that they will come to know you in a better way. So, Lord, for all these things, we just lift up to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, one of the things that we've been talking about in the last several weeks, maybe a couple months, and I neglected to do it today because I just got through the announcements too quickly, is we talk about our attendance. We talk about our attendance and we talk about giving. And last week's attendance was 49. Our giving last week was $627, and that's to let everybody know where we stand financially, because we do have some responsibilities. You know, we have salaries to pay, we got bills to pay. We heated up a nice little baptismal font, and that costs a little money to fill it up. And I think when Pastor Tom walked in today, all the windows were steamed up. It was like a bathhouse in here, because we do have a little heater in there, and it did its job very well. So those who are getting baptized today, you don't have to worry about being cold. It's going to be nice. We might have to prompt you to get out. I don't know. But we talk about these things, and one of the things we really been trying to focus on in our announcements is to get people to invite other people to church. This is not an easy task. It's difficult for people to invite. And there's many reasons for that. Some of those are maybe just nervous, afraid of rejection, all kinds of things. But our prompting is not to grow just attendance in this building. Ours is to get people in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is our job. And to do that is difficult. It's not easy. I think there's a survey out there, I read that it takes 13 times to ask somebody to come to church before they will. That's pretty persistent, right? So it's difficult. It's not an easy thing. So one of the things that we have on our website, and you'll see that up there on the screen, we have a little phrase down there that says, "Introducing Jesus to the World." And a little catchphrase that I created and put on the website to really give a really brief description of what we do. That is our job, each and one of us, is to introduce Jesus to the world. With that, we also have a mission statement. And 11 years ago, when we sat down, and Pastor Tom and I and some others, I think it was six or seven of us, met in a Wendy's to start Faith Community Christian Church, what we know as the worldly church, not the church that, you know, is God's church. But we had a mission statement. And every organization has a mission statement. It kind of gives you an overview of what that organization's all about. So you can see in here the mission statement says, "With God's guidance to bring people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and membership in His family, in communion with the Holy Spirit, to disciple, to mature, equip for ministry, and send forth to fulfill the Great Commission and magnify His name." So that we come up with this mission statement to just say this is what we do. We prepare people, we introduce them to Christ, we get them ready for ministry, and then we send them forth. And part of that you see in there is the Great Commission. And for those who don't know what the Great Commission is, that's found in Matthew 28:19-20. And it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is part of our goal, part of our part as Christians in this organization is to get people to go and come to church. Now you see that Great Commission? That Great Commission is not a bonus check for selling a house, right? It's not for buying, you know, so we went out and sold a nice expensive car and you get a bonus check. That check, that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for us to prepare people and send them forth to just spread that God, that salvation message. So inviting them is not an easy thing. It's a difficult task, but it's not an impossible one. It's one we can do with the Lord's help. So I guess the question for you, and you don't have to answer this, just for you to reflect on, have you invited someone to church? It's hard, isn't it? It's not an easy thing, right? Sometimes even our own families, it's difficult to get them to church. I can remember growing up, when the kids growing up, and they were young, and we were going, getting ready to go to church, and it was difficult. They wanted to sleep in. You know, we go to church 8 days a week, according to them, you know. We heard the things that we love the church more than we love them, those kind of things. So sometimes it's very difficult to get them to go to church. You know, be like, "Come on, let's go, we got to go, we're going to be late, come on, let's go." And eventually we would get them out the door and get to church, and sometimes I have to admit that my worship attitude probably wasn't the best, because I was irritated, right? I'm a kind of person that likes to be on time. You can ask my wife, it drives her crazy. You know, if we're supposed to be somewhere, if I'm not there 10 minutes before I'm supposed to be, I'm late, man. It's crazy. And it was difficult. It was difficult sometimes to get those kids to church. And sometimes it kind of feels like this. That's what it felt like sometimes. Dragging them to church, right? Difficult. Hard. Have you ever been one of those people that drag somebody to church? I was going to ask. You're stealing my thunder, girl. Absolutely. Have you been one of those people and dragged to church?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know for me, it wasn't really dragged to church. You know, when I met Christina, she had those two wonderful kids, and I decided, hey, you know, I want to go to church and have them have a good example of morals and a basis to grow up in. And I didn't want to be a taxi cab driver. Now, I just didn't want to go and drop them off, you know, come back after service over and pick them back up. So I started going to church for them. And it wasn't long that I found out, you know what, church is for me. Church is for me. And I found the Lord. And I'm like, y'all can stay home. I'm going to church. So yeah, it's difficult sometimes getting people to church. So sometimes we feel like this. Sometimes we've been on that other side of being dragged. All right. So when you're inviting people to church, you probably hear a lot of different excuses, right? Things like, oh, it's my day to sleep in. Oh, I watch 10 TV evangelists. You know, I have my church at home on TV. And then for some people, that might be okay because they can't get out. Maybe they're bound at home or something. But, you know, a lot of excuses would be like, oh, I watch an evangelist on TV. Oh, I'm too busy. You know, got things to do. It's my day to sleep in. Church is boring. Yeah, church is boring. I don't know, around here, I don't think it's too boring. I think anybody attends here regularly, and, you know, Midget can confirm that, and sorry, Juanita, I had to do that. But, you know, it's we have fellowship here, and it's not just come and leave. So, you know, other excuses, they just want your money, you know. Yeah. Oh, I hear some people laughing, I hear some amens, right? Yeah, you've heard these before, right? Or maybe some of us even use these. You know, we do talk about finances, but we try not to make it about finances. So, you know, they just want your money. Oh, I don't need church. No, I got everything. I got my health, I got my finance, I got my family. Why do I need church? Here's a good one. Church is for girly men. If you're a guy going to church, you can't be a macho. You must be a girly man. So, I don't believe like you believe. You know, you go to that crazy church, they raise their hands and do all this kind of stuff. I don't believe like you believe, you know. And, you know, maybe I don't have the right clothes. You know, some people have said that, yeah. I know of an instance where, you know, Pastor Tom was preaching and a young girl was in church. Her daughter was there. And she would drop her daughter off and leave. And what would happen is, after service was over, she'd come back and take her daughter home. Well, he kind of caught up to her one week and asked her, you know, why aren't you coming to church? I see you coming and going. But she said, you know, I don't have the right clothes. And she was in sweats, right? Yep. Sweats and a t-shirt. And he said, and that time he had wore a robe. He was a Methodist pastor and was doing those things, which is not a bad thing. But he caught her before she left one week and said, what's the problem? Oh, I don't have the right clothes to come to church. He said to her, he said, if you come next week, I'll preach in sweats, right? That's what he did. So that's what it's all about. It's not about what the clothes you have and those kind of things. So one of the biggest reasons people don't go to church? Full of hypocrites.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
That's the main one to use.
That's the main one, all right. So this is one that probably you've run across a lot of times. And it's one that I think it's tagged to Christians a lot, you know. So anybody know who Zig Ziglar is? Yeah, he's a motivational speaker, a Christian guy. He has all these great sayings and different things and outlooks on life. I mean, really awesome guy. And one of the things he did is he invited a friend to go to church with him, and the man answered, well, I'd like to go, but the church is so full of hypocrites. Okay, Zig Ziglar said, that's okay, there's always room for one more. In our case, we've got more than room for one more, so, you know, we could get 30, 40, 50 in here, not a problem. So, great motivational speaker. He just has some awesome things. If you ever look him up and look at some of the things he says, it's really awesome. So, probably by now, you're probably thinking, today's message is probably about hypocrites, right? Well, you would be right. And, you know, it was kind of, I don't know if it's strange. It's the way God works. God works through us. And when Pastor Tom had asked me to bring a message, it was like, just like that. It was like, hypocrites came in my mind. I'm like, hypocrites? Really? You want me to preach about hypocrites? And then he tells me what they were doing. And on the day of the baptism? We're going to do hypocrites, the people joining the church membership. We're going to talk about hypocrites. Really, God, you want me to do that? Really? I mean, I can preach on forgiveness. I can preach on Ten Commandments. I can preach on God's love, how we're supposed to forgive one another. I can do all these things. Why, Lord? Why this one? Just do it. You know, it's the thing we get, right? Just do it. So, you know, I have my family here today. I love them. I'm glad they're here to support me today. I hope they come back sometime and listen, maybe after the message. Maybe you won't. I don't know. But the Lord gave it to me, and I'm going to share it with you. And I'm so glad that even my friends who are here, who don't normally attend, I thank you for being here. I love you guys. So, thank you. So, you know, I could preach on many things, but what happens, though, that God does give you confirmation about things you're supposed to talk about, right? So last week, a lot of you know, Christina and I were in Tennessee. We went down to visit her mom, and then Sunday morning we went to church. She got a great church, Independent Baptist. Preacher's an awesome guy, not afraid to tell you like it is. I mean, he'll just, you know, he has great beliefs and very conservative, and he loves the Lord. So we went. And we didn't only go for the worship service, we went for Sunday school. Our church is pretty big. It's like 1,500 people. They built this thing 10 years ago and started from nothing, and they got like 1,500 people attending. And so we went, and there's 397 people in their Sunday school. Half of those were in the sanctuary, were adults. And the rest were kids in different rooms. It was really awesome. So he begins talking, and they were going through the scriptures in Matthew. And wouldn't you know what he was teaching on? Matthew 23, some of the verses we're going to read. And he was talking about hypocrites. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. All right, okay, I'm supposed to do this. I think maybe a couple days later, I was on Facebook, and somebody had posted a message on there that talked about hypocrites. I'm like, okay, that's the second one. It must be what I'm supposed to do. And then I think a day or two later, I think I was talking to Marcia, matter of fact. We were talking, I was driving her home, and she started talking about hypocrites. She didn't know I was bringing this message. And I'm like, yeah, we talked about... What's that? Yeah, well, the Lord is bringing it up. I'm just delivering it. Don't kill the messenger, right? But we were talking about that, and that's confirmation. I says, well, Lord, this is the thing I've got to do. So here we go. We're going to talk about hypocrites today. All right, so what is a hypocrite? If you look at Webster's dictionary, it says a hypocrite is someone who pretends to have certain beliefs about what is right and who behaves in a way that disagrees with those beliefs, right? It's kind of like do as I say and not as I do kind of thing, right? I'm sure we've all experienced that. Even being parents, you've probably experienced that. You do things and your kids say, you don't do this, but, you know, let me do it. It's okay, right? So we're going to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about being a hypocrite. So let's turn our books to Mark 7, 5 to 9. And for our visitors, what we do here, as we show these Scripture verses, you'll see the current Scripture verse at the top, and then you'll see the next Scripture verse on the bottom. So since we have start with one, we're going to go to Mark 7 and read verses 5 to 9. So I'll give you another minute or two. I hear some people still flipping their pages to find that. And as you can see, when we're done reading this, the next one's going to be Matthew 23, 1-4, so that you can be prepared, so we're not delaying service, because I'm going to try to get this done within 2 hours. We've got some other things. Oh, did I say 2 hours? All right, Sissy, would you read that, please?
So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions."
Wow, that's big stuff there, right? He's calling who? Who's he calling the hypocrites here? Pharisees and teachers of the law and leaders of the church, right? He's calling them hypocrites. And why are they being hypocrite? They're setting God's command aside for their own beliefs, for their own teachings. So he's calling them hypocrites, and rightly so. He's saying to Jesus, they're saying to Jesus, why are your disciples not doing the ceremonial washing of their hands and doing the things they're supposed to do? These are what we do. This is our roles. And he replied to them that you're a hypocrite. You have these clean hands, but you're setting God's commands to the side. So this is just one of many scriptures that we're going to look at about this. And he's talking right now to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So let's go to Matthew 23, read verses 1 to 4.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them."
And here again we see him addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's saying, well, actually to the crowd here, that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they are not doing what they say they're doing. Matter of fact, he's telling them, listen to what they tell you, but don't do what they do. This is Jesus. Jesus is talking to the group and saying, listen to what they have to say, but don't do what they do. Isn't that sad? That is sad that we have somebody that's leading God's church, and Jesus himself is telling them, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Incredible. So we're going to see some other scriptures, and we're going to not go through these real quickly, but it really is all of Matthew 23, starting in verse 13. So we're going to look at the 13 first.
"Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to."
And we're going to see several woes here in a few minutes, but a question: what is a woe? What is a woe? It's not like, "Whoa, dude, that's awesome," right? That's not the kind of woe we're talking about here, right? It's not like when you're riding your horse, say, "Whoa," right? It's not the kind of woe we're talking about here, right? So what is a woe? A woe is a judgment is coming. It's a warning. It's like, hey, guys, look at this. This is wrong. That's the kind we're talking about. This ain't no "whoa, dude" kind of thing. This is serious. So we're going to see these woes, and there's going to be several more in these verses as we go through them. So let's read number 14.
"Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation."
Yeah. So we've seen in 13 that the woe here was warning them about hindering others from knowing Christ. They were able to lead people, but they were not allowing them to get to know Christ. And the second one we see here, they were taking the widow's properties and things, and they were supposed to take care of them, but they were only using them for their own gain. And even further, he's saying, you make long prayers, and they're all just not real. They're being hypocrites. So, and it says here, and they're going to receive greater condemnation, right? Let's go to 15.
"Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are."
Another woe. Another address to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, just not allowing them, the people that they were talking to, just come to know Christ. Let's read 16 to 22.
"Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it.
Again, we see another woe here, right? And this one, he's calling them blind guides. You know, these leaders, they're just blindly leading people and not listening to God's commands. And this is the one where they're talking about oaths. You know, they give oath to things, but they're not giving oath to God. And the Pharisees were good at doing that. And and God really has a problem with putting things before him. Let's read verses 23 and 24.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel.
Yeah, and again, here we're looking at another woe. You know, another hypocrite being called to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This time they're doing things that were putting more stress on the less important things. Not that they weren't important, but they were less important. They was talking about the giving of the tenth of the spices, and you were neglecting the things that are really important, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Again, he's calling them blind guides, you hypocrites. Let's read verses 25 and 26.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also.
Here again, another woe, another call to being a hypocrite. And again, they're doing things that are ceremonial. You know, they're doing their cleaning of their dishes and things, which were important, but they were putting more importance on those. When the inside, they were full of what? Self-indulgence and greed. So again, you know, Jesus is calling them out. Let's read verse 27 and 28.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
Yeah, again, another woe, another hypocrisy to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's, you know, they're looking good on the outside, the things they do, but again, on the inside, they're just unclean. They're just full of wickedness. Hypocrisy and wickedness. And then let's read verses 29 and 32.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers.
So here again, they're bragging about how they don't kill the prophets like they did in old times, right? And Jesus is calling them out, saying, you know what? You guys are hypocrites, and I've already called you hypocrites many times. I've given you the woes. And what are they going to do to Jesus eventually? Kill him. Plan to kill him. So they had no change from their forefathers, right? So Jesus is calling them out again and again and again. And you would think after 7-8 times of being called a hypocrite and woe to you, you would think, well, maybe it's time to make some changes. But no. Their idea was, this guy's telling us some bad stuff, let's just kill him. And that was their plan from there on out, was to get rid of Jesus. So, is it only the leaders that are in a church, the ones who are hypocrites?
No.
No. Let's look at Isaiah 29:13.
The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men.
So he's talking about all those who worship him. And that includes who? Us, right? All of us. And, you know, they honor with their mouth, but they don't live their life like they should, right? Their hearts are not there. You know, it's here, but it's not here. And it's easy to talk the talk, right? It's not so easy to walk the walk. So, I'm going to say something here. You might be shocked. but I'm a hypocrite. I'll go first. I'm a hypocrite. Can't believe that. Is that what you're saying? Bob, what do you say? Elder Bob, you're a hypocrite? Yeah, you're up here preaching a message. I mean, you teach Sunday school. You've done Bible studies. You go to men's challenge. You do all these things. And you're saying you're a hypocrite? Have you lost your mind? What's wrong with you? Why are you saying this? Well, it's pretty easy because I'm not perfect. I do things wrong. You know, even though things may not leave my mouth, they're in my mind. And God can hear that. Maybe all of you don't, but God hears it. So it's simple. You know, I claim to be a Christian. And what is it when you claim to be a Christian? You're like Christ. And what is the likeness of Christ? Christ was perfect, right? He was without sin. He was perfect. And we can read that in Hebrews 5, verse 15.
For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin.
So here I am, professing to be a Christian, trying to be one. I'm not one, because to be one would be to be perfect, and Christ was perfect, but I'm not. So we can see in Hebrews, the high priest is Christ. That's our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And He was tempted in every way that we are. Every way. Not just some of the ways, not just in a couple of the ways, but every way that we were tempted. Yet He did not what? And sin. He did not sin. So for me to say that I'm a Christian, it's got to be a little hypocritical, right? Because I'm not living a sinless life. So, pardon? Nobody's without sin, right? So that's pretty simple. Let's read Romans 3:10-12.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Not even one. So, you know, I'm one of those. You know, there's a lot of good things I do in my life, and I'm sure there's a lot of good things you do in your life. But it's not 100%. We all have thoughts. We all have things that we do. We get angry at times. We have an unrighteous anger. I mean, all these things prevent us from being perfect. For therefore, we're all partly hypocrites in some form or fashion. So one other thing we're going to look here too is at Isaiah 64, verse 6.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away.
Yeah, so, you know, I'm not perfect. You know, my best deeds are like filthy rags. And how can you be a filthy rag and be a Christian? You know, be like Christ. It's not possible, right? Not in this world. But we know, once we accept Him, that we work to strive to not to be one of those. But we know one day we will be made clean. And when we reach our glory in heaven, we'll be made clean. We will be righteous. But as far as when we're walking around on this earth, as long as we're drawing a breath, we're never going to be perfect. We're always going to fall short. So that's why I can say I'm a hypocrite. And it's not a proud title I wear, but it is one that is one that I have. I try every day to be better. I fail. I'm human. And I'm sure all of you probably feel the same way at times, and maybe you're more aware now that we're talking about this, what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be a hypocrite. Let's read Romans 7:18-19.
I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing.
Okay. This is a letter written to the Romans. Anybody know who wrote this letter?
Paul.
And maybe I'm going to say what maybe no man has ever said before. I don't know. But Paul was a hypocrite. What? You said what? Elder Bob, you said what? You called the apostle Paul a hypocrite? Are some of you looking for the exit doors? You think lightning's going to strike here? Yeah, Paul, he's saying, why do I continue to do the things I'm not supposed to do? Yet, I do those things, those very things I'm not supposed to do. This is the same Paul who penned most of the New Testament. This is the same Paul who had sung praises and preached and did all these things while he was in prison. He wrote these letters. This is the same Paul that had a thorn in his side and trusted in God to keep going even though he was carrying this thorn. Same Paul. So you're probably thinking, man, this is Apostle Paul. So you see it here in Scripture, and this was after he became a Christian. This wasn't before when he was persecuting Christians. This was after. This is when he was on fire for the Lord and doing all these things. He says, why do I continue to do these things? Why do I continually fail? And that's that human flesh that we live in that creates that problem for us. So the next scripture verse we're going to read here is in Psalm 26, 4-7.
I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds.
One of the things that we can try to do is not be hypocritical, is do these things. But before we go there, I'm going to talk a little more about some other hypocrites we find in Scripture. And I didn't pull the Scripture verses up for these, but we're just going to talk about them a little. How about the Apostle Peter? Hypocrite? Peter, he was the one who got out of the boat, walked on the water. That Peter? You know, the Peter that was there to help guard Jesus and cut off the ear of the soldier? That Peter? That Peter that said when Christ asked him, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Messiah, you are the living Christ. That same Peter did what? Denied three times that he knew Christ. Sounds like a hypocrite to me. Denied him three times. They asked him point blank, you were with him, you know him. I do not. I do not. I do not. How about King David? Hypocrite? A man after God's own heart. He defeated the giant Goliath, right? With faith of God. I mean, nobody else could defeat this guy. Nobody entrusted enough in God to do it, but he did. And what did David do? We say Bathsheba. Committed adultery. Not only that, he sent her husband to the front line to have him killed. I don't know. Hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. What about Abraham? No, not Abraham. Come on. Where are you going to stop with this? Abraham, he was so faithful that he took his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. He was ready to plunge the dagger into his son because God had said, I'm going to test your faith. And as we know the story, stopped them and provided another sacrifice. But what did Abraham do? He lied about his wife, saying that he was his sister when he was asked. Another one, it's, you know, they're not practicing what they preach. What about Noah? You say Noah? Noah built that ark, took, I don't know, like 200 years to build or something? That's some faith, right? Knowing that God's going to bring down the rains one day and flood this place out, and everybody's making fun of him, you know, you're building this boat out in the middle of nowhere, there's no water around. That man had a lot of faith. What did he do? He got drunk. You know. What about Moses? Oh yeah, Moses. He led the Jews out of Egypt, right? Crossed the Red Sea, you know, when it parted. He is a faithful man, but he carried the Ten Commandments down, as we know. But he got angry and disobeyed God, and he was never allowed to enter the Promised Land. Another falling short, another hypocrite, somebody not practicing what they preach. So, you know, I could probably teach a whole lesson on hypocrites in the Bible. And that's because a lot of us look at these patriarchs in the Bible like they're superheroes, right? Like maybe they've got big letters on their chests and have capes and they're people who do nothing wrong. But they're not. They're just like every one of us. They're ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of their faith. And we all have that same thing. We can do anything as long as it's in God's will. We can say to this mountain, move from there to there, just have that faith. And all the people we read in Scripture are really for examples for us to know that they were human, they fell short, but they still love God. So that brings me to this question is, what type of hypocrites are there? They're the stiff-necked ones who don't change their minds like the Pharisees who were having been called hypocrites, and Jesus said, woe to them. They're the ones that do not change. All these others we've talked about, like Paul and Peter and Abraham and Moses, they love God, and yes, they fell short, and yes, you could probably call them hypocrites, but they didn't stay in that hypocritical attitude, that mindset. They changed their way. They repented. They loved the Lord. They realized they fall short, and they changed their ways. So, question for us is, what kind of hypocrite are we? Are we stuck in our traditions? Are we stuck in man's ways? Are we those kind of hypocrites? Are we the ones that say, Lord, I failed, forgive me, I'll try to be better? So, and it's amazing, and I think they said this in the beginning, is that when people hear the word hypocrite, what do they tie that to? It's usually to Christians going to church, right? It's like stereotyped, right? We're hypocrites. We don't have the corner market on hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is throughout the whole world. We look at people in the movie stars and those kind of people who live these lives. And one that comes to mind recently is Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby, for many years on television, seemed like a really upstanding, great guy. He accused by more than 30 women of doing things he wasn't supposed to do, right? How about Jared Fogle? Everybody know who Jared Fogle is?
Yeah.
Guy from Subway, right?
Subway.
Yeah, lost like 5,000 pounds or something, I forget. That's a lot of pounds. Yeah, he lost a couple people, I think. You know, he lost a lot of weight. And he was on television time after time after time, and you just see how he's like uplifted as, you know, this guy that did this great thing and lost all this weight, and I know it helps sell their product. But he was accused of things on his computer, right? Anybody know what the Ashley Madison website is?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know that? Ashley Madison website is a website. Yeah, and I know you don't know it. And I had to look this up. I had never heard of it before. And the Ashley Madison website is a place where married people can go and find a way to cheat on their spouses. It's crazy, I know. It's crazy the things that are in the world, right? And one of the people who was on the list, somebody had hacked into the website, and they pulled all these people off the list. One of them was Josh Dugan, I think I said his name right. Duggar? Josh Duggar. And he was on that show, 19 and Counting. I've never watched it, so apparently he was one of the kids, the 19 kids that was on this program. And I think it started out as 17 and counting, and then it went to 18 and 19 because they kept having kids. And, you know, he was on television, and he was popular. And he had said after he finally got busted is that he says, I'm a hypocrite. You know, I'm living this lifestyle. You know, I'm saying I'm faithful with my wife, but I'm not. And there's a lot of people in the world that are probably in that circle of, you know, cheating on their spouses and not being faithful. So, you know, hypocrisy is everywhere. Even if you look at, like, even your employer. Maybe your employer says, hey, you need to be a better communicator. But yet they don't hand down communications to you. Maybe it's a politician. And politicians will promise you the world, right? But as soon as your back's turned, or as soon as they get in office, they do something else. So hypocrisy is in the world. It's not only Christians. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So if we're honest, you know, we're all hypocrites at times. If that offends you, I apologize. But, you know, the Lord led me to bring this message today. And we're not stuck in our hypocrisy. So we can do things to get out of that hypocrisy. And we've read one. And says, can you read that again? 4 and 7.
I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling all of your wonderful deeds.
Yeah, so we're not stuck in this hypocrite lifestyle. We can get out of it. We'll never totally escape it, but we can definitely do things to lessen it. You know, we don't have to be with the other hypocrites who are not trying to change your life, who are stiff-necked. I mean, we can just hang out with some people who are good people. And I think we do that here. I think we hang out with a lot of good people. And I think when you accept the Lord and He comes full in your life, you really want to just hang out with other people. Yeah, I mean, sometimes you lose some of those friends. Maybe you've seen family members. But we really can do this. We can really be less hypocritical and really just start by hanging out with other people. So let's look at Matthew 7:15-17.
Watch out for those false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit.
Yeah, so one way is that we are able to just identify who the false prophets are, right? And we do that by seeing what their fruits are, right? Those fruit of the Spirit that we talk about so often, that they're doing things that are pleasing to God. Only God can judge the heart, but you can usually tell by people's fruits. And we teach here all the time that if somebody is teaching you something that's scriptural, make sure you don't just accept it as true. Get your scriptures out, check it, test it, read it. That was one of the main points for doing this 3:16 study I have for Sunday school. Because a lot of times we take one verse and we make it fit us. You know, and John 3:16 is pretty complete. But if you go to other parts of Scripture and you read those 3:16s, it's some really crazy things if you don't read the full content of God. So you need to go back and read the verses before and after so you make sure you get the whole meaning. And then when people like the Jim Joneses of the world, who use Scripture to turn it around for his own benefit and led a bunch of people to do some stupid things like kill themselves, they weren't testing. They were not testing what was being taught. So we tell people all the time, make sure you test what's being taught. Make sure it's scriptural. Make sure it's being taught in the full content. Okay, Matthew 6:1.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
So these last few verses, we're talking about things that we can do to be less hypocritical. Next few verses we're going to look at are things that we shouldn't do to look hypocritical. And one of them is to go in front of others and be seen. Hey, look what I'm doing, you know, that kind of thing. You might get your reward here. Somebody might give you a trophy or some kind of honorary plaque or something. But that reward won't go to heaven. When you do things in private and in secret with a heart that is just on fire for God, that's pure, you're going to get a reward in heaven. So don't be like those who practice in front of others. Let's read verses 2-4, Matthew 6.
So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Yeah, again, it's just reiterating. You know, when you're helping somebody, you know, don't lift your hand and say, hey, look what I'm doing, you know. You know, don't go out to the television and have them broadcast it to everybody. Hey, look, Bob, he's a great guy, man. He's down there lighting life, feeding people or something, you know. Don't do that. Stay away from that, because what happens is it's all about you then, right? It's not about God. It's not about serving Him. It's not about helping His people. It's about you and what you can get out of it. And this is another thing that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't announce that we're doing these things. Go and help. There's so many things that happen behind the scenes of this church that make things happen. It's unbelievable. And nobody stands up here and says, hey, look what I did. That's awesome. That's what I love about this church. There's so much things that happen and people just pick up and go. And we've heard it time and time at Men's Challenge. Men's Challenge, these guys, they sing our praises all the time. And we don't do it for the praises. But they just like, you guys that come from faith, man. You guys just kick in, you help, you do all these things. It's amazing. We just love you guys coming here. But we don't do it for the acclamation. We don't do it for the recognition. We do it because we love the Lord. We love to go there in fellowship. We love to go there and eat food, of course. Eating food is always great. We love the Bible study that is led there by three guys who are not pastors. People love the Lord and love to share the Word and teach the Word. And it's not about us. It's about that relationship with God and Christ and growing that. Let's read Matthew 6:5-8.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
So when you're praying, you know, it don't have to be some long, you know, large word kind of prayer that's going to impress the people who are listening. It's not what God wants from you. He wants us to go to him in humbleness. And he tells us to go in and to secret and pray to him. Because he's not impressed by your prayers. I mean, if I'm standing up here and giving a prayer, he's not impressed by that. He's impressed when you go to your home and to your closet and you pray to him earnestly. He's impressed by that. When you're one-on-one with him, and not because you're amongst a group and these prayers last for, you know, minutes or hours or however long they pray. It's not the length of the prayer. It's not the words in the prayer. It's what comes from your heart. So one of the things that we don't do is we don't stand before people and just give this prayer thing. And, you know, I encourage people to pray all the time. You see, we pray. We're a praying church. We have people in the back. They pray and give praises. We have elders up here praying. We have the deaconess up here praying. Praying is a very important thing. Yes. But it's got to be with the right attitude. And not just to be seen by others. To say, hey, look at me. I can pray. And if you ever want to come up here and lead a prayer, talk to us. We'll talk to you. We'll give you the opportunity. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It doesn't have to be fancy. If you come up here and say, just bless the service. Thank you, Lord. That's good enough. It's good enough. As long as it's sincere. So do not pray before people like the hypocrites. All right, Sissy, 16, 17.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Fasting is an amazing thing. If anybody's ever fasted and prayed, I think it really amplifies your prayer life and that relationship we have with God. And again, it's one-on-one. You know, it's not like when I'm fasting, I come to church, I'm like, oh gosh, guys, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Oh, I'm not going to make it. You know, and you get this look on your face like, oh no, I'm not going to make it. I'm starving to death. It's not what we're supposed to do, right? And by the way, I'm not starving to death, as you can probably tell. I haven't fasted in a while. Maybe I should start. But when we do that, let's do it with the right attitude. If we're gonna give something up and we're gonna fast for the Lord, because we wanna you know, increase our prayer time and how that is all happening. I'm telling you, when you fast and pray, it's an amazing thing. You know, deny yourself for 24 hours. Of course, you got to do what's right, because if you have problems with, you know, a diet where you have to continually eat, we make sure you don't have sugar problems and those kind of things. Do those that make sense. But, you know, fast and pray. It's just amazing how much it'll increase and make your, I want to say more effective, but it's an awesome thing to do. But again, when you do it, just don't do it so people say, so look, he looks so bad. He must be fasting. You know, don't do that. That's wrong. So with all this that we've been talking about being hypocrites and about how we've seen hypocrites who do not change their minds, hypocrites who are ones that are ones who love the Lord, have failed in some way, but tried to do better. There is hope. It's not all doom and gloom. So, Sissy, if you read Isaiah.
He who walks righteously
and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and his water will not fail him.
Okay, so we see that when we do all these things, there is going to be a reward. There is going to be a reward for not being a stiff-necked hypocrite, right? Be humble, realize your shortcomings, admit them to God, try to change, do what he commands us to do, and we will get this reward. We will dwell on a high place. We will get our rewards in heaven. They will have crowns upon crowns for the things that we do. And being a hypocrite that's stiff-necked, that's going to get you nowhere. If you're in it for what man gives you accolades for, guess what? It's going to fall short. You see so many times that people come upon money and fame, and what happens to them? They fail miserably. You would think, it would seem, the thing is, if you have all these things, that you would be happy, that you would be successful, that you know you wouldn't have any problems in your life. I mean, Robin Williams is one of those guys who recently committed suicide a few months ago, right? He had money, he had fame. Did he have the Lord? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it. We know that, you know, people commit suicide as a serious, sometimes mental illness. But still, you see it time after time. People who are on drugs, who are making millions of dollars, who just are lost. They're lost because they don't have what? They don't have Christ in their lives. You need to know that there is a reward. There is a reward. And it may not be down here. You may not be driving that shiny new car. You may not have that very perfect house. You may not have that manicured lawn. You may not have all those awards that's sitting up on the wall behind you. But guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to be in a mansion. And you're going to have just crowns upon crowns, depending on what you do. And we've been talking about that on our Wednesday night study, that when the end times come, and when the rapture comes, and when we sit before the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to get our rewards. And, you know, for everything you do, you will be rewarded for. And for everything you don't, you'll also be reminded. So to wrap this up, being a hypocrite is something I think all of us are somewhat. We got to make sure that we stay focused on God, on the plans He has for us, that we're humble, that we are willing to change, that we're not stiff-necked and caught up in our traditions, then that we will just humbly, honestly, and just with the love of the Lord, just say, Lord, I've fallen short today. I'm going to do better tomorrow. Just bear with me. He knows the end result anyhow. He knows whether you're going to be someone who's going to accept change and be humble, or if you're going to be stiff-necked. Jesus knew they were. He gave them all the woes. He told them they were hypocrites. And what they do, they killed them. So that is my message for today. I thank everybody here. I thank God for giving this to me today. I pray and hope that when we leave here today, that we are people who will continually try to strive to be better people in God's eyes, and not look for those things that the world has to offer for us as far as rewards, but to keep focused on those heavenly rewards. And if you do that, you can't go wrong. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the blessings that you've given us. I thank you for this message that you have given me today, Lord, to deliver. I pray that, Lord, that it's pleasing to you, Lord, that that what I have said has been pleasing to you, and that we will walk away from here knowing that we're absolutely not perfect. We do things wrong, but you know our hearts. Let us be the kind of people who are humble and who will live for you, and will not look to man's rewards, but just look to your kingdom. And as we just depart from here, we just pray that we can apply what we've learned today and just make our relationships ever so closer to you, that one day when we reside in heaven, we will get those crowns of glory that you promised us. So, Lord, we just thank you again and praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,